that I've had anywhere else. And so I learned things like the guitar, and that for the first time I started speaking. And so no matter what financially this church has provided for me, it's been one of the greatest blessings this past year I've been here. So I'm very grateful for that. What I'm talking about today was supposed to be a Christmas message. That's why you've got snowflakes up there. But I didn't speak 2 weeks ago, so I've kind of transitioned this message, and I've called it Kingdom Expectations. Because when Jesus first came into the earth 2,000 years ago, a kingdom was expected to come from him. But the people did not really perceive his kingdom properly. They looked into the scriptures and looked into the prophecies of Jesus' kingdom, and they misinterpreted them. And so when he comes, they crucify him. And they have this title written above his head, and it says, Jesus, King of the Jews. That was his accusation. That was not something that was positive. It was his accusation that he said he was the King of the Jews, but he was not. But they were all misunderstood. The Old Testament prophecies said time and time again that a child would be born of David, that he would sit on the throne of his father as king, and then every single prophecy comes from a kingdom perspective that the Messiah would deliver Israel and save them from their enemies. Most of the assumption was that their enemies was going to be Rome. Okay? Isaiah 9:6 says, For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, a Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. It says, Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from this time forward, even forever. These are the prophecies that the people of Israel were reading over and over again. This is a very core one. This was a main one. It says that he will have a government. He will be a prince. He will be on the throne of David, and it will be forever. So when Jesus comes, this is what they expected. They didn't expect anything unbiblical of Jesus. This is exactly what they wanted to see. But when he came, this is not what they saw. They didn't see him on a throne. He didn't leave his heavenly throne to receive an earthly throne. He didn't establish any kind of government. And he most certainly didn't reign forever because he died. So how is any of this possible? The context of Israel was 100% based towards the Romans. They didn't understand their enemy. They didn't understand who the salvation was going to be from. And so they misunderstood all of the prophecies. And what we look to in the book of Revelation as the end time prophetic scripture, they saw coming in Jesus' first coming. So when Jesus comes and he doesn't establish these things, he doesn't establish a kingdom, he doesn't establish a government, he doesn't rebel against Rome, he doesn't set up a military, he doesn't set up an army, but instead he dies a shameful death, all prophetic scripture seems to be undermined, saying that this man was not the Messiah. All right? His scripture said that he would reign from this time forward even forever, but the people didn't understand the first coming intentions of Jesus Christ. These are the scriptures that we read, especially in the New Testament. Philippians 2:6 says, Being in the form of God, he, Jesus, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men, being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So in the Old Testament scripture they read, he's going to reign in triumph, he's going to be a king, he's going to set up a military. And in the New Testament we say, he is equal with God, but he takes the reputation of nothing, takes humility, he takes obedience. Hebrews 4:15 says he in every aspect has been tempted as we are. Hebrews 5:2 says he became subject to the same weaknesses as us. Isaiah 53:3, he is despised and rejected by men, a man of many sorrows and acquainted with grief. And so now we see this big contrast between the same prophetic scripture, Isaiah 53, and Isaiah 9:6. You have both spectrums. You have he will reign in triumph, and he's going to suffer and die, man of many sorrows and acquainted with grief. And so the book of Revelation gives a picture of every single creature and every single created thing worshiping Jesus. But by the men of his day, he was despised, beaten, mocked, and accused. He pays the full penalty of Adam's sin, and he comes to the cross, and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? So the story of Jesus Christ is what we look to, is not the Isaiah 9:6 prophecy that he will reign and triumph forever, but what we see, what we read into the life of Jesus, is that he leaves his heavenly throne and receives an earthly throne. He doesn't receive an earthly throne. He leaves all possession. He leaves all of his deity, all of his power, all of his authority. He goes from royalty clothed in glory to a naked infant clothed in a towel. He goes from a throne surrounded by heavenly angels to a manger surrounded by pigs and animals. Omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. He has a finite body. He's a babe with no strength. He's a child with no knowledge. He leaves everything that was prophesied about him and comes to dirt. He comes to nothing. He who created matter and man now becomes subject to matter and man. He leaves eternal serenity, and he picks up a life of resentment and suffering. The Bible says, cursed is anyone who dies on a tree. Jesus came to be our curse. So it's a very confusing concept. This kingdom concept, what Jesus came to establish, is completely backwards of what everybody expected to come. And so it shouldn't be much of a mystery why we think the Jewish people don't understand Jesus. It's completely opposite of what they expected. But what should we expect of the kingdom? 1 Corinthians 1:22 says, for Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. Our gospel to the Jewish people makes no sense. It is a complete stumbling block. If you try to preach and go through prophetic scripture saying what Jesus Christ came to do, and then you say what he actually did, it makes no sense to them. His life did not reflect that of a king. His prophecy said he's going to live forever, but then he dies. So it's a nail in the coffin that he cannot be their savior. But the greatest misunderstanding of Jesus' kingdom is what kind of enemy he was fighting. Because if he was fighting all the Romans and the kingdoms to come, then he failed. But if he was not fighting those things, if he was winning a victory over something else, then he can have victory. Colossians 1:16 says he made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. And so what was visually seen, he failed to do. But in the unseen realm, he accomplished everything that was stated. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. These are the things that he came to triumph over. He says he made a public spectacle over them by the cross. The very thing that the Jewish people said that he died and he could not fulfill, he now accomplished through the cross. He triumphed over them. And a second great misunderstanding was that Jesus came and he was just a prophet. Matthew 16:13 says, he asked the disciples saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others say Jeremiah, one of the prophets. At this time, the Jews saw nothing that he was fulfilling to be messianic, but they saw everything to be, he can still be a prophet, he can still be a great man, but he's just not the Messiah. Then he says, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And we think that Peter knows exactly what he's talking about, that God has revealed to him that this is Jesus, he's going to be the Savior of Israel. But even Peter had no idea what the role of the Messiah was to be, because a few verses later, Jesus says, I'm going to have to suffer and die. And what does Peter do? He rebukes him. He says, no, you're not going to die. Get behind me, Satan. That's what happens. Jesus, his role and intentions were completely misunderstood by every single person, even his disciples. They didn't understand the job of the Savior. And the keys of this kingdom are given to Peter. And his name is written on the gates of the kingdom, and he had no idea what kind of kingdom Jesus came to expect. And so for our perspective, what should we expect of this kingdom? If the disciples didn't understand this upside-down kingdom, what do we do with it? Then on the road to Emmaus, after Jesus' death, Jesus appears to two of his disciples after he had risen from the dead, and this is what they say. They say, our hope had been that he would be the one to set Israel free. He would be the one to save us, but now it's all lost hope. And Jesus then goes through the laws, the prophets, and it says he goes through all the Psalms and explains everything concerning himself. He goes through what we see as the prophetic scripture of Isaiah 9:6, but we don't understand that he will be a king, he will have a government, he will reign and triumph. All the things that we don't see in the natural, he is fulfilled in the spiritual realm. And then once he had been raised from the dead, he appears to the disciples. Acts 1:6 says, the disciples come to Jesus once he'd been raised from the dead, and they still ask the same question. They say, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? All that they were expecting was the kingdom to come. They wanted him to set up this government and fulfill the law of Moses, basically, to establish the law of Moses. And this had been why the people of Israel actually were baptized. They were coming into agreement, and they were confessing their sins, which transgressed the law of Moses. And they were going to be cleansed from their sins because a new government was coming, and they wanted to be forgiven. They didn't want to be condemned. Psalms 110 says, "The Lord will extend your powerful kingdom from Jerusalem, and you will rule over your enemies. When you go to war, your people will willingly serve you." And so again, we have another scripture where he says, you will go to war, you will have an army, people will serve you. And Jesus didn't do any of the things, but Jesus did come, and he said in Acts 1, he said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will endue you with power from on high. Jesus still spoke of power. He just didn't speak of it in the way that they seemed to understand. The people anticipated a natural war and a natural army. And this is why when Herod found out about Jesus' birth, what did he do? He tried to kill Jesus. He anticipated Jesus being growing up and actually taking his kingdom. They actually expected a kingdom to come from Jesus, a literal kingdom to come, and Herod was threatened by this. The people of Jesus' day actually weren't ignorant, and it wasn't a hidden mystery. When he had come, there were sign after sign after sign that he was going to be the Messiah. He just didn't come the way they wanted it to be. Mary and Joseph have an angelic encounter. Then Elizabeth and Zechariah have an angelic encounter. Then the shepherds, called the wise men, see the glory of God and multitudes of angels praising Jesus, calling him the Savior and Lord. And it says they made widely known the saying of the angel. So now they're starting to evangelize it. Then the shepherds get to Herod, and assuming that this is now going to be his enemy, Herod tries to slaughter all the infants. If this had happened in our day, if somebody had killed all of the children, it would have gotten around. So now you've got all these different events where people are now seeing, they're becoming aware that the Messiah is coming. Then John the Baptist comes out a couple of years, 20, 30 years later, whatever it is, and he starts preaching, the kingdom of God is at hand. And then Luke 1:65 says the people had been waiting to see what kind of man John the Baptist would be. So this whole life, they're waiting for John the Baptist to come out with the word, and then when he does come out with the word, he says the kingdom's at hand, and now all the people are expecting this kingdom. They're expecting a military. They're expecting a government. They're expecting a kingdom, a literal kingdom, and then what does Jesus bring? So Matthew 3:5 says, the Jerusalem, Judea, all the region of the Jordan went out and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. It says, even the Pharisees and the Sadducees came. The religious people of the day came. The natural leaders of the day knew about Jesus. Every single person was aware of who this Messiah was going to be. And then when Jesus is baptized, the Father comes and speaks, saying, this is my son. So they had every single evidence that this man was the Messiah. So when Jesus comes into his ministry at the age of 30, all the people, whether it was from the shepherds, whether it was from Herod the Great, from John the Baptist, or directly from God at his baptism, the people were aware that this was the Messiah. It was assured that this was the Messiah. The people were in expectation. It literally says in Luke 3:15, the people were expecting Jesus and his kingdom to come. They anticipated the Christ. But because he came differently than they anticipated, they did not receive him. His salvation was from death. His salvation was from Hades. His salvation was from Satan. And the people only wanted the salvation specifically from Rome. They wanted freedom as a country. And when Jesus first comes out and he states, in Luke, he states, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. Preach the gospel, to set at liberty those who are captive, and he goes through this list of things, and it's an Isaiah 61 prophecy, and the word anointed there literally means the same word as the Christ. It means the same word as the Messiah. It is the Holy Spirit has come upon you and anointed you, has covered you, and he says, I am that person. I am the Messiah. I am the Christ. They all knew it. They were all aware of it. They knew it was coming, but because it came differently, what did he do? When he comes out and says this, what do they do to them? They try to throw him off a cliff. It says they try to kill him. And they eventually do, but at this time it was not his time to do so. But the people were definitely not ignorant. They just did not receive his kingdom because it was different than they thought. But the way a kingdom works is it is from generation to generation. So the father begets a son, and the son takes the kingdom. And that is what happened in the spiritual realm. Father begot a son, and he began to rule the kingdom. So when they rejected Jesus, they also rejected the Father. They misunderstood Jesus, and so they misunderstood completely who he was as a king. What must we do to understand this upside-down kingdom? If it doesn't make sense to the people of his day, and he was right in front of them, what must we do to make sure that we understand what Jesus truly came to do and what was his goals? Luke 4:43 says, "But I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God in other towns too, for that is why I was sent." So we know for a fact Jesus came to establish a kingdom. The question is, what did this kingdom look like? What should we expect the kingdom at hand to look like in our midst, in our church? Luke 17:20, "Now having been questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom was going to come, he answered them and said, 'The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there it is. For behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst.'" And he says, now it's in your midst. He didn't say that he was establishing a government. There was no military. There was no rebellion. But the government is in your midst right now. So where was the kingdom? The kingdom had been established within the disciples, within the church, within everything that he was doing. Matthew 16:18, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven." So whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. You now have the authority of my kingdom. That word church there, it says, I will on this rock I'll build my church, is the Greek word ekklesia. And it is an assembly of people in the sense of government. When an assembling body comes together for government. The Greek word in our definition could be the governing body of Christ. So the church had just become Jesus' government. He said he would build his government upon Peter, and in those days and in our days even, the number 12 is the number for government, is the least amount of people you can have to assemble together to consist of an actual natural government. And so Jesus brought 12 men together, he plants in them the government of heaven, and then all the people were expecting this military, and he just planted the military within these people. He just planted the government within these 12 men. He just planted everything that they expected into these 12 disciples. And when they wanted all these great things, Jesus comes and he gives them, he said, "My kingdom is like a mustard seed. My kingdom is like leaven." Both of these things are something that starts out very, very small and grows greater and greater and greater. So what Jesus had just done was he had just planted his kingdom within a mustard seed in the disciples. And now we see today all these churches. And now we see the leaven growing and growing and growing. But at their day, all they saw was a mustard seed. So we have now become ambassadors of the heavenly kingdom planted within the earth. We are now the same church that Peter built on that rock. He'll build his church, has grown into today. That we are the extension of that mustard seed. We are the extension of that leaven. And we now are ambassadors. We have the right, we have the dominion in this kingdom to establish the heavenly kingdom into the earth in the same way that they did. Within our church, the will of God is supposed to manifest here. So this is why we hear the story of Peter's shadow. It says he would walk by men and they would be healed, because he was a walking embassy for the kingdom of God. Everywhere that he went, he was the temple of the Holy Spirit, and the will of God would manifest on the earth. And this is what Jesus was doing. When he sent out his 70 disciples into all the nations, to all the surrounding cities, this is what he said to them. He said, "Heal the sick there and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.'" When he sent them out, he said the purpose was because I'm going to go to them. He said he had not yet gone to those cities, but he said, you go first and say the kingdom of God has come to you. But Jesus had never been to those places. Jesus was not necessarily the kingdom. The kingdom had just been established within those men, and the healing was the manifestation of the kingdom. And the second part of that scripture, Matthew 6:18, it says that the enemy of the church is going to be Hades. Our enemy is going to be darkness. Colossians 1:13, "He has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear son." Christ came, he defeats the work of death, Satan, and darkness. But Rome was not one of those things that were defeated. Matthew 12:28, "But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you." The kingdom of God had come upon them when darkness was expelled. That was the manifestation. That's what the kingdom looked like. John says, "In him was life, life was the light of men. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." Our light is the kingdom. Our light is the very life of Christ. And it also says that the gates of Hades are not going to prevail. In those days, the gates of the kingdom are where the governments would meet and they would establish all their plans and all their purposes. And so he says, the gates of Hades will not prevail against heaven. He's saying the government of hell will not prevail against my government within you. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. Matthew says this, and the people that Jesus says things like this, says the kingdom of heaven suffers violence and the violent take it by force. But Jesus was the most meek and mild man. You would never see him do anything violent in any nature. So what was he referencing to? It was all a spiritual violence. The people expected a natural army, and he built an army, but we are his army. They expected a government, but we are now his government. Everything that he said he was going to build, we are the fulfillment in the earth. About the day before, actually, I was supposed to speak this message about the kingdom of Jesus and who we are as a kingdom and a government. I had a dream, and in the dream I was speaking, and an enemy came into the church, actually. And as I was saying, every single government has an enemy. This enemy came in. And like Pastor was saying, we're fasting, we're going into certain territories as a church, we're going into new places. And no government that doesn't have power isn't going to have an enemy. If we are moving forward, we will have something that's trying to fight us. And so we are a government that has to rise above our enemy. So once again, the question is, what does our kingdom look like now? John the Baptist's whole ministry, he comes out and he preaches the kingdom of God is at hand. And then when he's in prison, he sends men to Jesus, and he says, this is what he sends them. He says, go and tell Jesus, says, are you the Messiah we've been expecting? So now John's been expecting the Messiah for 30 years, whatever it is, and then he sends his men to Jesus, said, are you the Messiah we've been expecting? And Jesus' response to this man, who actually knew what to expect of the kingdom, was, go back and tell John everything that you have seen and you have heard. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cured, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised to life. And the good news is preached to the poor. So exactly what John was expecting were these phrases right here. What does the kingdom of God look like? And Jesus said, the evidence of the kingdom are these things. The deaf hear, the lepers are cured, the dead are raised, the good news is preached to the gospel. And so this is what our kingdom on the earth is supposed to look like. Jesus, when he had been sent to the earth, fulfilled everything that the Father said to do. And then upon his return, he says to us, as I have been sent, I now send you. Jesus' mission became our mission. About 2 weeks ago or a few weeks ago, I heard the word condominium. The Lord spoke the word condominium. And in Latin, the word breaks down to dominion together. It is rulership together with God. And that is what we have. We have a dominion with God. So Christ comes in the body, and he shows us that now we are the body of Christ, how we're supposed to live. We become the hands of God. We become the feet of God. But we've also become the government, and we've also become his kingdom. And I'm finished, and you can take over.
You know, a couple of things that struck me as he was sharing this, is the first thing that really hit me is the choice we make. You know, when he mentioned that they rejected the kingdom of God because they wanted to overthrow the Roman kingdom. They were rejecting an overthrowing of hell because they wanted an overthrowing of Rome. Think about that for a second. Choosing a temporary battle and pouting over the eternal victory. But that's what we do when we don't walk in the full authority of the kingdom of God as we've been commissioned and sent out with. We're only accepting a part of it, a little bit. We're settling for less. You know, we're saying, I'm content here when all this is waiting for us. God has commissioned us. He's called us. He's empowered us. His Son said, go and do. And here's my Spirit to go with you. But it all begins with here, with a choice. Some of us, unfortunately, are still choosing to reject the heavenly kingdom for the temporary kingdom. We're not willing to see what God wants us to see and move in the way God wants us to move. This is the time we're taking it back. We're believing God to make that change within us first. Within us first. This morning in Zechariah, I was just reading about how 2 years after they started rebuilding the temple, after the exiles came back from Babylon, that for the past 70 years, on the fifth month, the people would set a fast to commemorate the destruction of the past temple. So now, in the whatever as much of the current temple that's been built, a couple of guys representing the people and the leadership of the people go to the priests and say to them, you know, ask God for us. Do we need to still keep this fast? And the whole purpose of this is, where's the passion in this? Where's the power in this? You're fasting to commemorate something that happened 70 years ago when there's a new temple right in front of you. Miracles are happening in the process of building this temple right in front of you. God is at work right now, so why are you limiting yourself to what's then, what happened 70 years ago, to tradition, ritual, those kind of things, and not moving in what God is doing now? What God's called us in new areas, new territory, new ways. Because that old way of doing it is in memory. Focusing on the here and now is in passion. And what God wants to do right now. It's our heart's purpose. It's our heart's intent. God has given each one of us a blessing today. His blessing is His presence, His glory, His word, His spirit, His anointing to do, to preach the good news, heal the sick, cast out demons, all those things. And today we need to continue to walk in it, and maybe for some of us, start walking in it even more. Recognize and see the kingdom of God for what it really is, that it's through us. We are bringing heaven. The kingdom of God is being revealed by what God does in and through us as we carry His presence. So this morning, I'd like you to bow your heads right now. I'm not sure how many of us in this room have taken as seriously what we're doing as a body. Not sure what's going on specifically with everyone here. But what is God telling you right now? Listen to the Holy Spirit. If there isn't new things going on, it's not God that's doing something wrong. It's we are missing something. If we don't have praises, if we don't see breakthroughs, if we don't see the miracles and the signs and the wonders and the things that God is doing and wants to do, it's not that He's not doing it or they're not available to have in His kingdom. It's we're not doing our part the right way. Something's missing on our part. So I'm not here to judge you. I just know that when I don't see these things happening in my life, it's not God, it's me. I'm out of touch or out of tune with the Holy Spirit. So I just take a moment and ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you and show you what new thing you need to start doing now, or what deeper thing He wants you to commit to. Holy Spirit, speak right now. More Holy Spirit. Speak right now, Holy Spirit. Speak.
Big Bang Theory sometimes, or something that just overcomes us, I think God wants us to order our daily life and put committed things in there that honor him first.
Yes.
Some of you guys, some of us, it might be that we're not reading our Bibles. Some of us, maybe we're not praying in the morning. Maybe some of us are only praying when we are down and out. We need to order our day with him first and let everything else come into a line after that. All these other things shall be added unto you. He says it right after he talks about not worrying what you will wear, what you will eat. All those things that we worry about. The Lord is saying, seek my kingdom. Seek my holiness. Seek my righteousness. Seek the power. Seek to be the vessel that can do the works I've called you to do. We should be seeking the gifts of the Holy Spirit. That's what he wants us to seek.